Welcome to Surviving Life with the Van Billies. My name is Danny Van Billy, and with me is the lovely Lady V.
Hello, how are you doing?
No, pretty good. Excited, and yeah, mana. We all part rugby, hey?
It's been a wonderful week indeed, and we're continuing the thread just a little bit more on the humility side. Today's show is gonna test those anger wells a little bit more.
Uh-oh. We are here to make sure you are being more like Jesus. Does that sound right?
That sounds challenging. And in that spirit, the challenge today, or rather the topic of today's show, is called Vengeance is the Lord's. How much are we willing to just let it go and let God deal with it?
Okay, I'm not ready. No, man. Lady V, tell us the fullness of this topic.
So when we think of vengeance being the Lord's, we immediately associate this fact with a situation in our lives when we personally witness being wronged or unfairly treated. Bitterness can sneak up on all of us when we set out to help others in love, only to unexpectedly be met with betrayal. This feeling is normal, but it's not godly. Acknowledge it, process it, bring it to the Lord for healing. Each of us have a cross to bear, and many times people will be there to nail you to it. God sometimes allows this so that you can reap a sevenfold blessing when you lay down your need to defend yourself and let Him fight for you. So the question this morning is, do you trust God enough to wait on Him to defend you, even if it may potentially make you look more guilty?
I just see someone listening and saying,
this show's not for me today.
Come on.
You pushed it too far.
you have opened the doors of my house. You have entered, and it's like you're speaking to my husband or my wife. And yes, maybe we did. Maybe we are easing in on your conversations at home, but this is biblical truth.
Yes, and we're not a monitoring spirit. That's not how we're hearing your conversations at home before you start casting.
No, guys, this is just the truth, okay? Yes. Because we've lived through it. That's why we're laughing about it, okay? Because we know this is where it gets real, you know? And there are places in Christianity that is so real that it takes those who've walked the path to come alongside you and say, hey, be more like Jesus. All right? One more song and we'll be back.
You're on Surviving Life with the Van Billies on Impact 103. And today we are talking about vengeance being the Lord's. And if you were listening last night between 6 and 6:30 p.m., you would have heard us begin this topic uninterrupted, where we talk about the uncomfortable nature of walking with the Lord. Listen, the best way that I can summarize what we talked about last night is sometimes you're right. Sometimes you're just right. But the question is, how do we deal with being right biblically so that the enemy does not drag us into the pit of hell because somebody did us wrong? You know, sometimes someone is being a victim, someone is projecting, someone is imagining things. But there are so many situations in life where there is a Judas. Jesus had a Judas, which means that many of us are not going to meet one, two, or three, but a few Judases in a lifetime. Now, what is the righteous way, the godly way to deal with persecution? You know, babe, I would actually say there are many ways that we can deal with persecution, but today is just one of the ways, because, you know, the Holy Spirit leads. Today is probably the toughest way, where you have to just allow God to fight your battles for you.
I like how you said, you know, Jesus had a ministry that lasted 3 years, and in there was Judas. So if you're in ministry 20 years,
you've
30
seen a few.
Years, you've got Judas A, Judas Z. But I agree with the concept that there comes a time where God has to defend you. And that's really what crucifying the flesh will be tested. And, you know, because when we write, we are right. And when we are right, we want to be heard. And it's difficult to be misheard. It's difficult, you know, to be blamed falsely. You know, that's how Jesus ended up on the cross. So it's hard from our human point of view to accept that sometimes you just have to be quiet.
I love how you said that's what ended Jesus up on the cross, because as usual, I leave you with a little bit of a question before we come back. When I say the cross needs hands, what do you think I mean?
The cross needs hands. We'll be back. Yeah. You hang out with the Vambillies, and Lady V just said something about the cross needing hands. I don't even know why I'm asking, but let me ask, what do you mean by that?
You know, this thing of being like Christ and calling ourselves Christians is dangerous. The danger is that we are actually called to be like Christ. And scripture is very clear that each of us have a cross to bear. Christ had his cross, you have yours, and I have mine. Unfortunately, when we look at the cross and how Jesus got on the cross needs hands. What this means is that you can't crucify yourself. No matter how hard you try, maybe you can maneuver the first nail on the first hand, but how will the nail stand straight enough for you to kick it in? And what kind of Super Saiyan emotionless, how do you switch off those emotions to not cry once you nail yourself to the cross? So realistically, only others can nail you to the cross that God has for you to bear. And the people that can get close enough to nail you are those that are what? Close to you. That's
so,
the cross.
Letitia, are you saying to the husbands and wives to watch out?
I mean,
your crucifier is sleeping right next
to
you.
Listen, let me tell you something.
Nail them first so they don't nail you.
They are parents who have been crucified by their children.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is your children have cut you so deep that it feels like what they've done have nailed you to the cross. As spouses, we can attest to that. We have seasons of putting each other on the cross where we hurt each other so badly that it can be like I've put you on a cross and you've put me on a cross. And even with Jesus, the person that put him on the cross were not the guards. It was Judas. His betrayal led to Jesus being crucified. So somebody close to him had to mess up before he could carry his cross. The messed up thing about it, though, is that it was ordained and it was predestined. So there is a predestiny that's for you that can only come about if someone nails you on your cross.
Wow. So what are you saying? We should thank the people.
Well, it's a scripture.
There is no me without you nailing me to the cross.
I'm saying that all of scripture is not about reaping and harvesting and hallelujah.
Blessings.
And blessings. I think what makes life complicated as a believer is when you are betrayed. Unfortunately, it's a reality of walking with Christ. And we are, you know, privileged enough to have this platform where we can have real conversations about the real walk. The real walk sometimes has betrayal, but there's a biblical way to handle betrayal.
I'll never forget being in a car one day with friends of ours, and I believe we're going through a betrayal at that point. And they said, okay, no, not they. It was just one person. And he said, oh, man of God, we thank God for entrusting us with this persecution. And I remember just thinking, wow. Oh, no, he didn't say entrusting, for the privilege of going through this persecution. And you know, when you just look at the person and you're like, what privilege is this?
No, we're about to go into it. There is a privilege to persecution.
Uh-oh.
We're uplifting today. There's a reason for that betrayal.
So you better stay tuned. Don't change the dial. You're with the Vambilly on Surviving Life with the Vambillies. Hang out with the Vambillies and Lady V, where were we going before this song?
Did you know that there are events that activate scripture? You know, when we speak about scripture being alive, being a living word, being a breathing word, a rhema word, it also means that scripture is a series of cause and effects. That essentially means that there's no effect without a cause. Something must happen to agitate a word to come true in your life. The sevenfold reward that we all want from God does not come if you defend yourself. Let's go into scripture.
Why did you use the word agitate? Can't it just be, you know, nice and fuzzy flowers? The pastor speaks a word from the pulpit and bam, the word hits us.
Because God made the world based on principles. Ooh. Principles that he laid the foundations to. So unless the cause matches the principle, there'll be no effects. So before you can be a part of that group of people that get that reward, you must have activated that principle, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. But Proverbs 6 verse 30 to 31 gives us an example of this. It says, people, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. What's the cause? What's the effect? The cause is the theft. The effect is the sevenfold reaping. So this is not the only sevenfold, tenfold, whatever fold reaping in the Bible. It's not, but it's one of them. So it means that one of the ways for you to reap a sevenfold reward is if you let the thief steal to satisfy his hunger. Verse 30, do not despise the thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger. But what I understand from that, I don't know what you understand from that, is let him do it. But if we catch him, you have just earned yourself. You've just activated a sevenfold reward. Leticia, listen.
You're going to have people leaving their houses open
so that the thief can come in and steal. But listen, turning the cheek is a biblical principle too. Yes. We're good with fighting. We understand warfare. We understand getting up. That's a biblical principle as well. But so is turning the cheek. And unfortunately, the sevenfold blessing in Proverbs 6, 30 to 31 came as a result or a recompense of theft. So I would go as saying, count it as joy if someone steals from you because if they're caught. But then it doesn't say who catches them. It doesn't say if you catch them. It suggests that a higher thing catches them, not you.
All right, I'm confused. I'm joking. Beloved, you know, sometimes being done wrong, you know, and which are things that will happen to us. According to scripture, offenses will come. You know, it doesn't say you are protected as a believer from offense. You are protected as a believer from things going wrong. You are protected as a believer from the spirit of death. We are going to experience different things during our time on this planet. But this scripture can comfort us to say that, yeah, those who do that to us are somehow predestined to. But there's a reward for going through the trouble.
Amen.
So hang in there, wait on your reward, and you're with the Vambillies. You hang out with the Vambillies, and we're speaking everything ministry. And right now, it's going to get deep. You know, we're going to talk about ministry hurt. A lot of people are walking around wounded. You know, and wounded maybe from the perspective of you being the pastor, and there's so many people you've helped, and in the end of the day, they were not there for you. And then on the other hand, there are congregants who went into a church, who went into a ministry, who gave their all, and came out with hurt. You know, we're not here to say that person was right or they were wrong. Of course, you know, the Lord did not create ministry for us to get hurt in it. But we're here to say it is so important to clean up those wounds, you know, to clean them up. You know, I don't know what blood of Jesus you need, if you need a gallon of it, if you need 10 liters of the blood, but whatever you need, you have to do to heal. Because your next season could require you to work with someone similar who has done you no wrong. Your next season can be actually called in the same space. Some of you are running away from church, but you call to church. Mm. And you're saying, I don't want to deal with church people anymore. But guess what? You are called to church people.
I was going to say, but church people want to deal with you.
Yeah. Church people want to deal with you, and they're going to find you. You know, so it's so important to make the decision to heal in order to continue on our journey. And I believe the enemy is so strategic that he ensures that our hurts come in the areas in which we are called, to discourage us, to make us abort our missions, to make us decide that we don't qualify, you know, to be in that area. So as we speak today, we're calling someone back to what they are meant to do.
Danny, you always said something to me for years. You said, serve unto God when you're in ministry, serve unto God. What do you mean, and how can it guard your heart from church hurt?
You know, one thing I've learned is a lot of people go into ministry, they're really looking for role models, absent parents, and, you know, father and mother figures. And what they do is they take the man or the woman of God and make them the person that they're serving. Mm. So when that person disappoints you, or you find out that they've got shortcomings, immediately, because they sometimes even put those people in God's place or in the place of God, the hurt becomes more deeper. And hence my encouragement is, guys, do it unto God. Serve the church you're serving, the pastor you're serving, you know, even at work, if you're called and your workplace is a calling, do it unto the Lord. You know, see God when you are serving. Don't look at the person in front of you, their shortcomings, you know, how they differ from you, how they're making decisions, and you become so critical of them. No. Keep your eyes on the Lord and remember that it's God who calls us to serve. We didn't call ourselves. You know, it's not about that man or woman of God. It's not about that church that you led that stabbed you in the back. Mm-mm. It's about the God who called you onto ministry. So
you're on the second hour of Surviving Life with the Vambilis, with us, Danny and Letitia Vambili. And today we're talking about how vengeance is the Lord's. I want to look at this from the perspective of a parent, which is why I believe vengeance is the Lord's. A revelation that God had given me a while back of understanding that within a household, siblings fight. You know, we have such a standardized myself, myself worldview that whenever people do us wrong, we write them out of life. Not realizing that God's child can wrong you. And so when you're dealing with God's child, you're limited in the ways that you can exact judgment. And I'm going to use my children as an example. So there's a rule in our house, for me anyway, and the kids, the children. It is that no one is allowed to hit anybody. So let's say they're playing.
How does it work?
So let's say they're playing and someone hits someone. The person that hit the other, I always punish. And it doesn't matter if they're right. Mm. If my son comes to me and says, no, I hit her because she took my toy, my reply to him is always, then why didn't you call a grown-up to come and deal with it? Why did you hit her? I punish the one who hits, whether they're right or wrong. And the reason for me doing that is that children do not have the maturity or the wisdom to exact the right kind of judgment. And the example that I gave on this, if you were listening last night between 6 and 6:30, is that when I was 5 years old, my cousin of the same age stole my basket. And you know when you're tiny enough to play in a basket, it was like a little car. And she was a little bully. And my quiet, introverted self decided that on this night, I was going to exact judgment on this bully for constantly stealing my toys. You know what I decided, guys? What did I decide was the right measure of judgment? I took a Gillette. A Gillette, not razor, but Danny, what are these things you men shape your hair with? You know, these sharp, sharp razor blades. That's what I'm looking for.
Yeah.
I took a razor blade and I cut her back through her shirt. And I remember that feeling of just the flesh of her skin popping out. And we're much, much older today. This lady still has a permanent scar from 5-year-old me thinking that a razor blade could be the right judgment for someone stealing my basket. Now, when the Lord showed me this image, I saw how he deals with us within the world when we wrong one another. It truly is better to allow God to fight for you. Danny, we live in a country where the gender-based violence statistics are shocking. When I think about it sometimes, it's because people don't know that someone that cheats on you, because a lot of the times, if you watch the news, you'll hear, no, she did this because she found him with another girl. Mm-hmm. Or he did this because he found her with another man. But our inability to know that at the height of betrayal, God can fight for us, has us brandishing weapons. And those weapons can even get us in trouble with the law. There are people facing lifetime imprisonment because they wouldn't let God fight for them. They thought, oh, you cheat on me, I take your life. Now, tell me, how is this the right judgment for someone doing you wrong? That's why it is dangerous for you to think that the judgment can be yours. And Danny, I was saying, I see this with Cain and Abel as well. Even though Abel wasn't wrong in the sense of being wrong, Cain judged him as wrong, and the judgment was death, but it clearly did not fit the crime. And so my take on letting judgment and vengeance be the Lord's is that as human beings, as finite human beings, only an infinite God is just and righteous enough to know what vengeance that situation needs. And it's above your ways. It's also above your understanding.
You're with the Vambellis on Surviving Life. And woo, these topics keep getting more real. Now I'm going to talk about something that happens to a lot of us, all right? So let's say someone does you wrong. And yes, they are wrong. But you feel that you have to tell everyone how wrong they did you. You know, so you slowly go from the position of being right, because yes, someone did do you wrong, to slowly going into slander. Why? Because the more you must tell everyone what they did you wrong, the more you must tell them how bad that other person is. You know, so you go from just telling your story to telling everyone why they can't be around that person, mm-hmm. or what this person goes and does to people. And when you're saying to people, what you actually mean is you. and from slander, you slowly go into gossip, because when you tell them what that person did and they go, oh, my friend, let me tell you what they did to me.
Hey.
Now, the sauces come out. Now you're trying to outdo each other in how bad this person did you.
That's
you
when know? Lies come in. You need to Ooh. Outdo each other, so you're adding spice.
Spice comes in, you know. And you know it's spicy, but this is now the he did me wrong Olympics. You know, so the deeper the wound, the deeper the wound sounds, the more victimized you are.
Yep.
And then we go from gossip to malice. You know, because it doesn't just end at, yo, they did this. It goes into, okay, now this is what we're going to do in return. And the spirit of malice is just unpredictable, because that's what leads to murder. Mm. You can find yourself physically killing someone and saying, you know, I didn't go there to kill them. It just happened. No.
But you're also killing the reputation, even like spiritually.
There we go. There goes, you start from the physical, then there's also the spiritual. We ignore that. Where you're killing someone's reputation, you're killing the ministry of God on their lives. Oof, this topic goes deep. Look at Moses and his sister Miriam, who died, you know, dishonoring Moses. And I'm saying this to say, when you make it your business to kill a ministry. Now, I'm not saying that this ministry, you know, is, for example, you know, the person is literally abducting and raping people. We've seen those cases, and those cases, the person must go to jail. God will love them behind bars. Okay? But we're talking about way, you know, they just hurt you.
Oh, there's a falling out.
There was a falling out, a difference of opinion, and, you know, you feel like they didn't see you right, and now it's your job to shut them down. Beloved, that is wrong. That is wrong, and that's why we're saying proving yourself can easily take you from being right to being wrong. So if you are in that space today, and maybe you didn't realize you're slowly going on that slippery slope, it's time to tell yourself, no, stop, and speak blessings instead over that man or that woman of God's life, over that church. Don't go into slander topics. No, 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 no. Just say, I thank the Lord. They were good to me, and may they be blessed. You're with the Vambilis on 103 Impact. These topics have been real. We're sitting here and we're taking our own notes.
You know, when you were speaking earlier about being right until you're wrong, because you just need to tell your story about this person. The enemy can now begin to use you as one of his agents, and you don't even know that he's doing it, because you're filled with so much bitterness, offense, and resentment that you become a divisive spirit, even in the kingdom of God, where you talked about Miriam earlier and how just her speaking ill about Moses' wife had her struck with some kind of illness that now needed miracles. Through Joshua was involved in all of that, just because they did not see the slithering serpent enter that conversation, to now become a divisive spirit within the camp. So you go from, you know, when you said you go from being right to being wrong, that's almost very simplistic, because you go from being in right standing with God to literally being an agent of darkness.
To being employed.
To being employed by the enemy. So I have a quote that I want to say, and then Danny, give me your thoughts. The kingdom of God doesn't operate based on your preferences and offenses.
Yeah. Yeah. No, just because they offended me. Mm-hmm. Does not mean that God has deleted the person. Oh, hallelujah.
Just because John did you wrong, does not mean that God is done with John.
Yo, this is probably what those whose children and families were killed by Saul, who became Paul, felt. Like God should not be using that murderer. But guess who you'll find has written a lot of books in the Bible?
Yo, I think it's always easier when Paul is not someone you used to know. So when you're reading the scripture, you're like, man, this is deep. The level of revelation, apostle, come on, more, give us more, you know. But there are people, if you personally knew him before the conversion, you're rolling your eyes throughout half the New Testament. You're like, this guy. Is this the guy that's busy? And this is how we begin to offend the Spirit and we begin to offend the anointing. Because unfortunately for you, this is a hard one even for me. And I had to learn the hard way. Unfortunately for you, the person that did you wrong might have repented to God a very long time ago. Now, I used to have this question, Danny. I don't know what your thought is about it. Biblically, I can only deduce based on what I've seen. I've never seen the scripture for this. But you know this idea that it's only repentance if you go to the person you wronged? Mm. I never saw that with Paul.
Wow.
I never saw a scripture of God telling the apostle Paul, now go and repent to my everybody. Children. Instead, God, after the road to Damascus, was like, you're starting now. And Paul was the one telling him, but they will surely never believe me. And the Lord was like, bruh, I don't care. Pack your things.
All right, guys. So in the Bible, you won't find bruh.
You won't find bruh. I don't care.
But in the Vambili version, where we can just see the Lord saying, you know, dude, I don't care about you, dude. Go
get
on.
Get up and go.
Do what you need to do.
So let's say you have a Paul that really wronged you. And then one day you literally see them on a pulpit. And you start rolling your eyes.
Oof.
Can you contextualize that to scripture to be like, I'm still looking, if you have it, send it, ne? Because I'm still looking for that scripture and I would love to see it, but it doesn't seem like God had that moment with Paul of go and apologize to everybody. It seemed like a very personal walk between him and God. So from that, I can just surmise that some people won't even be released to come and apologize to you, but they've done the work with the Lord. And that's the tough part, because that's the person you're slandering, the one that's now turned their lives around and is having intimate talks with God. All right, guys, escape this fire.
We'll be back.
We're talking about how vengeance is the Lord's today. And earlier on, we talked about how human beings, as children of God, just do not have the maturity and insight into whatever situation that they're going through to really judge righteously, because we know that God is the only righteous judge. And we acknowledge that there are many ways to deal with betrayal, but turning the cheek and allowing the Lord to fight for you is one of the ways that the Lord can lead us into dealing with said betrayal. But it's not just that God's measure of judgment is higher than our own, and that's why we shouldn't be left to exact judgment, because we might make the wrong choice. But did you know that God's measure of vindication is also higher than our own? Let me give an example. When Jesus was betrayed, he was betrayed in a town. But when Jesus's vindication comes, it will be universal. The entire universe, not the earth, the entire universe. That means that God's vindication of you will not account your mother who abused you for 16 years. He will put you on platform in front of the whole world. The vindication is just as unfair as him not punishing when and how you want.
So God's not going to say, because you were done wrong in the dorpy, I'm going to reward you just there in that small town. Mm-hmm. No, God's going to reward you publicly, openly. They'll see you on TV.
Yep. And even some of you were just wronged in a house. Some of you have never talked about what happened in your house. But the way that God is moving your life, even those that did not know will say, surely the hand of God is upon that person. And that is the vindication that we want. We want a God-level vindication. Not this vindication where someone does you wrong and you go stab them. Now the law comes after you and you're in jail. What kind of vindication is that?
It's not vindication.
But if you let that person go and you allow God to lift you, because the Bible says it is He that is the lifter of man, you will be shocked at how something seemingly so small. When God vindicates you, you will realize that your betrayal was small. When you vindicate yourself, you magnify the betrayal.
Yes.
When God vindicates you, He magnifies the vindication. Now, you have a mandate to your enemy. Did you know that you have a mandate to your enemy? Romans 12, verse 19 to 21 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." Woo! Guys, I don't want God's wrath, but let me continue. "For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The moment you have an enemy, guys, this is your commission to that enemy. What is the commission? To feed them, to give them something to drink if they're thirsty. Because in doing this, you reap hot coals on their heads. It's interesting to me that for God to exercise His wrath and for your enemy to have coals on their heads, you see the thing we want. You know, when someone does you wrong, you start praying, you go to your prayer closet and you say, "God, I want you to avenge your wrath. They must burn." According to this scripture, you only get that if you feed them, if you give them something to drink, and then, as Danny would say, pray for your enemy. What do you say that makes it easier to let go of the offense?
Every time you think of them, pray blessings over them, like multitude of blessings.
Mm-hmm.
And I won't play with that. You do me wrong, I am praying blessings over your life. So don't do me wrong because you want me to pray blessings.
Pray blessings over you.
If you just want blessings, okay, you can come and ask, all right? But it's just my heart that is what releases offense.
And you know what? Verse 21 of Romans 12 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I think you just summed it up right, babe.
All right. You with the Vambillies. Stay tuned.
We've come to the end of our show today, and it's been amazing to spend time with you. If I could leave nuggets, especially for those in ministry, because, yeah, we know that road, ne? Please don't serve with your heart. There's a reason why God says protect your hearts above all else. And yes, God can use your heart. He is the one who leads us in the way in which we should go. But serve rather with obedience, because your heart needs to be protected. Once you put your heart in it, nobody's perfect. You will face trials of all kind. It can harden your heart towards the work of the ministry. So I would say rather serve with obedience and serve unto the Lord, so you can protect yourself from some of these feelings of bitterness and vengeance and rage.
Well, I don't know what else to add, but pray for your enemies. In fact, if we can go a bit deeper, all right, pray for your spouses. And if you feel that, oh man, I don't love them today, you know, pray for them, because they are your friends. You know, we are called to love our closest neighbors. And I believe the person you're married to is your closest neighbor. So if you can't, you know, love them as a lover or as a friend, because you're also called to love your friends, then, you know, you can love them as a neighbor. But if you're feeling like, oh man, I can't love them like a neighbor right now, then you know what? We also call to love strangers and, you know, to feed the refugees. You know, those are people we don't even know. You know, so how much more the one in your house? But if you even feel, man, I can't even love them as a stranger, we've become strangers in this house, you know, then guess what? If they are your enemies, love them as your enemy. Because you're called to love even your enemies.
Amen. If you want to follow us on any of our social media platforms where a lot of the shows are repeated, you can just @ the Vambillies on all social media platforms. Remember that you can catch us on Impact 103 Tuesdays between 6 and 6:30 p.m. and of course Wednesdays between 11 and 1 p.m. It's been good. It's been great, but we're wishing you a wonderful week further.
Cheers from Mr. Vambilly and Lady V. Until next time.
Bye. Bye-bye.